hello to those of you who are listening over the web. And we want to welcome you, and we're glad that you're listening today. And if we can ever help you in any way, we want to do that. And when you're in Huntsville, I hope you'll come and worship with us in person.
I'll be reading from Psalm 78, beginning in verse 43. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them, and he gave also their increase unto the caterpillar, and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble, by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents.
Thank you, Sam. Would you open God's book, please, to Exodus chapter 5? And we're going to be working through the first part of Exodus, so several chapters here, actually 3 through 14. But I want to start in chapter 5, and so if you'll go there, I'll meet you in just a couple of minutes. It's great to see you here. What a great day to worship our God. I want to thank Matt for the songs he chose for our worship. Our God is an awesome God. We're in a time of unrest, and Bob in his prayer made reference to the fact that the world is so uneasy. It's ironic that this morning, when Egypt is upside down with rioting, President Mubarak, it appears, has lost his rule. The government will go to who knows. There's a Muslim Brotherhood that seems to be leading the insurgents. I understand from the news this morning that hundreds of militant Muslims have been released from prison, and thousands of other prisoners have been released from their prisons by force. And I think about our country, and I've never seen anything like that before. The transition of power in our country is typically handled in a gentlemanly way, at least by contrast, much gentler than what I just described. And I tell you what, I suppose that I would be afraid of the future for our country were it not for the fact that you and I serve an awesome God. Ironic it is that we're talking about Egypt in our sermon this morning in view of what's going on in Egypt right now. But I'm going to tell you what, the God who delivered his people from Egyptian bondage and from the horrors that went on in Egypt at that time will deliver us. We are God's people. We serve the same God they served. Our God is an awesome God. I think about Fried Hardeman sometime, where I graduated from college. Our perspective was rather limited. I mean, we had the idea that in that 4 years, that campus rather belonged to us. And so this is our dorm. This is our cafeteria. These are our classrooms. These are our professors. But I have an idea that the professors and the administration had a much different view. I mean, they had a rather panoramic view of the transition. Students are transient. That is to say that each year, you know, you have this one set of students on the campus, but you know what's going to happen next year is that the seniors will graduate and you got freshmen coming in. So their view of it over the years is much broader than our little narrow view was in the 4 years that we occupied that campus. I wonder if it's not that way with God. I mean, on a grander scale. I think you see that in reference to Moses and the deliverance of the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. God is doing so many remarkable things. Pharaoh, from from the root word phra, which means sun. Pharaoh literally means the house of the destroyer. It is remarkable to me to put the pieces together. And when you start back in Genesis, and by the way, this week we're going to be reading in our church-wide Bible reading, we're going to be reading through the first part of Exodus up to chapter 21. We're going to be reading what I'm preaching about this morning. How many of us are caught up on our daily Bible reading? How many of us are caught up? I love that. If you're not caught up, you can get caught up before next week, and that'd just be great. When Joseph was in power, he took all of Egypt's wealth and gave it to Pharaoh. I mean, it was a transitional, it was a step-by-step thing. But not only did he tax the people for the food, but then when they ran out of money, he took their land, he took their livestock, and in fact, he took them as slaves, and all of it belonged to Pharaoh. When you get to Exodus, this Pharaoh, well, it's just common knowledge. It's just a common practice that everything belongs to Pharaoh. As a matter of fact, they believed he was the son of Re. Re is the sun god. So sometimes you see Pharaoh depicted with a sun behind his head because he was considered the son of Re, the son of the sun god. But he was also Harmon. Harmon was another god, but in this case they believed that Pharaoh was incarnate, that he was the human form of that god. Now, the power, the wealth that belonged to Pharaoh was boundless, at least so much as Egypt had to give. I think that Joseph had a part to play in that many years prior. And you got to wonder why God did it that way. And the answer has to be that God was going to demonstrate his power for the whole world to remember. And I don't just mean then, but for the whole world to remember forever. This is dramatic. This is breathtaking. Now, there were four pharaohs in Genesis and Exodus. You have the one in Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham said to Sarah, I want you to lie because I'm afraid of what this Pharaoh will do. Then you have the second one in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8. The second one is the one that Joseph was close to, who put the Israelites in the land of Goshen. So Joseph's friend. The third one is Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8. There arose a king in Egypt who knew not Joseph. And the fourth one is the one I want to talk about this morning, with whom Moses had to deal. So we get to chapter 5. God has met with Moses at the burning bush and said, I want you to deliver my people from Israel. Moses is scared to death. He's filled with excuses. You can't mean that. I don't think I can speak well enough. I don't think that they'll believe me. What will I say that your name is? Now see, the fact of the matter is, Moses had grown up in the palace of Pharaoh. There wasn't anything about Egyptian leadership that Moses didn't know, and he knew the kind of wall he was going to come up against, and Moses is scared to death. That's important. It's going to be important at the end of this sermon. He's afraid. And God gets frustrated with him and says, look, I'll give you Aaron for your spokesperson. But stand up, Moses. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to deliver the people of Israel by your hand. In chapter 5, you have the first initiating, in the first verse, of this to Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh to say, you need to let the Israelites go that they may worship me in the wilderness. Now, point number one, I'm king. Forget it. I am not going to let this happen. I am king. Now I want you to go look at chapter 3 with me, because this is very interesting to me. There's a predictability that God has about Pharaoh. God predicts what Pharaoh will do. Now look in chapter 3 and verse 19. Moses is before the burning bush. Now if you have your own Bible and a pencil or a pen, I want you to make some notes about what I'm about to say. This is very interesting. Here's God's key prediction about what's going to happen when he's telling Moses at the burning bush about delivering Egypt and about Pharaoh. Verse 19 of chapter 3. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. If a powerful force came, he would still hold on to his throne and his power. He wouldn't do that. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, He will let you go. Now, please observe that that verse is key. You might want to underline it or make a note beside it because that's key. God is predicting how Pharaoh will act. It is not so uncommon for people to read through this and say, why does the Bible say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? And does that seem fair to you, that God would harden Pharaoh's heart? Well, the problem is that it fails to appreciate how God did that. I do not believe that God magically or miraculously forced Pharaoh to reject what Moses was saying by God's power. How did God harden Pharaoh's heart? And the answer is right here in chapter 3 and verse 19 and 20. And the answer is by being God. And Pharaoh believed himself to be God. Pharaoh was all powerful, all wealthy. He was it. Now here, follow me on this. Look at chapter 7. Let's just do a run through here quickly. Look at chapter 7 and verse 22. Here's a repeating phrase that always goes back, I believe, to 3:19. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. When did the Lord say it? Back there at the burning bush. He said, I know him. There's a predictive. Your wife ever say to you, I knew you were going to say that. You don't like it when she says that. I knew you were going to say it. What is she saying? You're just predictable. I know what you're going to say before you say it, right? There's a predictability about people in the eyes of God, too. And so Genesis 18 and verse 19, I know Abraham, he will command his children and his household after him that they will do the precepts of God. I know him. Well, same thing with Pharaoh. 3:19 is saying, I know him. I'm sure about how he will respond to my authority. When I exert this authority on him, he's going to rebel. That's what he'll do. And so, look at chapter 7, verse 22. The magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Look at chapter 8, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Chapter 8, verse 18. Now the magicians worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not, so there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. 9, verse 12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. You see, there's the point. It all goes back to 3:19 at the burning bush. Here's what I want you to do, deliver the people of Israel. But I'm going to tell you something. Here's how Pharaoh will react to my authority. I'm telling you, he's going to reject you. And of course, that's exactly what happened. All right, so we go to chapter 5 now. Here it is. The initial request, chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. I knew that was going to happen. I mean, you knew. How'd you know? Because God said, I know him. I know how he's going to respond to this. Now we go to chapter 7. You remember that Moses has a miraculous ability, a miraculous power. And actually two or three. And they're given initially to show the Israelites that Moses really is God's choice for deliverer. So you have the staff. Moses can throw down the staff. It becomes a serpent. He can pick it back up and it's a staff again. He can take his hand and put it in his coat. When he pulls it out, it's leprous. When he puts it back in and pulls it out, it's clean again. He can take water from the Nile, and when he pours it on the ground, it becomes blood. In chapter 7 then, Moses comes before Pharaoh and he throws down the rod. It becomes a serpent. Picks it up again. Becomes a stick again. And at this point, Pharaoh, and I don't know why Pharaoh does this. I don't know why Pharaoh feels like that he needs to defend himself to Moses, but he does. And he turns to his magicians and says, can you do this? And the magicians, I don't know how long it took them to set up this trick, but through trickery, they have sticks and they appear to turn into snakes, and they do the same thing. And Pharaoh says to Moses, as it were, big deal. You've got the stick that turns, so what? At which time, of course, this is pretty funny, Moses and Aaron's rod there, the snake, it eats the others. It just eats the others, which would be a great time for Pharaoh to say, this is the hand of God, and wait a minute, y'all go worship. I'm good with that. But that's not what stubborn old Pharaoh does. Now, point number two then is, I'm king, and I'm surrounded by brilliance, and I'm not going to let you go. Your tricks, or I can do those tricks with my magicians, it's no big deal, and I'm not going to let you go. Now, point number three, I'm king. Can we talk? And here we have in chapter 7 actually, the beginning of the plagues. There are going to be 10. Before I begin discussing each of these, I want to make this assertion. Every one of the plagues can be directly tied to an Egyptian god. The Egyptians were not so different from Hindus in that they had many different gods. And they took this very, very seriously. Each of the plagues addresses one of those gods. One, water turned to blood. And the magicians could do this. They could put something in water and it turns to blood. But think about the quantity and how it came down. Put your staff in the Nile. Put it down and the Nile turns to blood. Not red water. I mean, this is the real McCoy. And in the clay pots, you say, well, that's okay. You've messed up the water source, but I've got some water over here in this clay pot behind the table in my house. It's fresh water. But when they went to find that, it was blood too. And this thing goes on for several days, and people start digging around the Nile trying to find fresh water. And the Bible says it began to stink. It was awful. Now, that's not the first or the last time that Egypt is going to stink over these plagues. Frogs, they come from the Nile. Little frogs, middle-sized frogs, big frogs. They're in your shoes. They're around your eating table. They're on your eating table. They're on your bed. They're in your bed. You walk down the street and they're everywhere, and you can't walk down the street without stepping on them. They're everywhere. The frogs. And when God agrees to turn off the frogs, They all die at one time. It's like he just stops all of the hearts. But then there's the cleanup, and the Egyptians have to sweep them into the street. And the Bible says there are heaps of frogs. And you know how dead frogs smell? No, you don't, but you can imagine it, can't you? It must have been awful. Lice. Take the staff and hit the dust with it, and the dust will become lice. I don't know if you've ever had lice or known someone who has had this awful malady. I can imagine it's a terrible thing. They were on everything. They were on every living creature. Now, bear in mind, of course, these plagues don't apply to the Israelites. You have this line, this dividing line in Goshen. And so all of these plagues happen to the Egyptians, but you can walk, they're Goshen. The Israelites are suffering from none of them. It is at this point of the third plague that the magicians come to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, this guy's real. This is for real. We can't do these things. This is the finger of God. Flies. The fourth one was flies. Now, it's interesting that in Psalm 78 and verse 45, that the Bible says that they, and this is from where Sam read this morning, that there were diverse flies. So it's not, I think when I thought about flies growing up in this plague, I always pictured the flies that I knew, the little small flies that we have in Alabama. And, you know, we used to have this running joke when I was a kid, and sometimes a fly would be eating and a fly would come in and light on the food, and, you know, we'd shoo him away. And one person would say, well, there's a fly. And then the other one would say, well, he won't eat much. Then the other one would say, yeah, but his feet might be dirty, right? And we would laugh about that. But flies are considered unsanitary. I don't want you to think about those flies. Because that's not enough. You see, in Egypt, they have the dog fly. Now, don't laugh about that name, because we have horse flies, and dog flies are very similar to horse flies. And the kind of bite that you get from one of these horse flies or dog flies is very, very painful. Can you imagine swarms of these insects? Swarms of these? Keturah was the insect god. And Keturah sometimes had a beetle head and a human body, or a beetle body and a human head, but it was an insect god. And they believed that Keturah was the god of the resurrection that was going to make sure that you went to Egyptian heaven. This fly plague was an insult to Keturah. And it was awful. It was at this time that Pharaoh pitches his first compromise. Now, again, if you have your own Bible, I want you to make a note of the four compromises that Pharaoh will initiate as this gets worse. Now, Egypt is suffering grievously because of the stubbornness of Pharaoh. And he starts making these offers, compromises. I'm in chapter 8 now, and here's the first compromise in verse 25. It's after the flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God in the land." Now the key part of that is in the land. In other words, I'm gonna let you go and offer worship to your God, but don't leave Egypt. Just stay here in Egypt. Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God." You know what? They're gonna stone us. We know. The answer is no. No compromise. And then the second compromise is in chapter 8, verse 28. Here's the second compromise offer. Now bear in mind that these Israelites are 600,000 men, plus women and children, and they're slaves. You say, Egypt is very rich. Yeah, Egypt is powerful, and they got these cities. And that's right. Where'd they get it? Well, the Israelites have been building these cities, houses and buildings and crops. Surely the wealth of Egypt is directly attributable to the Israelites. Pharaoh doesn't want to give up this power. So anyway, 28. So Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me." So here's the second compromise. You can go worship, but you have to stay really close to Egypt. Just don't go very far to do this. What do you say? And of course, Moses' response was, no ties, no limits. We're going to go to worship our God, and we're going to do it the way that is pleasing to God. Now, the fifth plague, murrain of the cattle. It's not just the cattle, of course. It's all livestock, horses, camels, oxen. But we think particularly about the cattle, and they just start dying. They get sick and die. Again, none of the Israelites' cattle are getting sick. None of the Israelites' cattle are dying, but all of the Egyptians are. Now, Hathor is the cow god. She's sometimes depicted as a beautiful woman with a hat, some sort of a headdress that has horns, and sometimes she's just depicted as a cow. And she gave inspirational milk to Pharaoh. She made him godly or godlike, and she was the god of beauty and of joy. The cows are all dying. It underscores the fact that she is an imaginary god. It's a deep insult to the religion of the Egyptians. Boils. Number six is boils. The magicians, all the Egyptians are covered in boils. It's a terrible, painful thing. And the magicians come before Pharaoh and they say, they send word, "We can't come before you. We can't come before Moses anymore because we can't get up." There's just some poetic humor in that. The magicians are suffering with boils like everybody else. Hail. The hail came and pelted all the livestock that was left. I suppose because the livestock died in the murrain, that there was a gap of time between then and now, and they've been able to go out to other nations and buy cattle or livestock and bring them in. But now the hail comes, And the warning was already there before it happened, so the people knew to get those animals in because the hail's coming. And when it did, it came with fire. So lightning is splashing all over the ground, and it's destroying everything that's outside. And now eight, locusts. The locust brings the next compromise. I'm in chapter 10 now. Go with me to chapter 10. Here's the next compromise. It's specifically in verse 11. Verse 9 says, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you." No, not so. In other words, you don't want to take your kids out there. He said, there's danger out there in the wilderness. No. You go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that's what you desired. Okay, so the third compromise is, you go worship God, but leave your children behind. The idea, of course, was that they'd come back. He would have a guarantee that they'd be back. And then the locust came. What was left that was green after the hail, and that wasn't much, was consumed by the locust. What was on the ground, what was on the trees, any kind of foliage. Can you just imagine locusts so dense that it was dark with them? The next plague was darkness. I've never seen darkness like this, I don't suppose. I mean, I've been down in caves where they turned the lights off. Maybe you've done that, and it's exceedingly dark. But the Bible says that it was dark for 3 days to the degree that you could feel it. You could feel the darkness. Oh, mind you, there was light over there in Goshen where the Israelites were. This is darkness in Egypt. And the people just sat. They didn't want to go anywhere. It was so terribly dark. Their nation is consumed. There's nothing much left. And Pharaoh says to Moses, "This is the last time I'm going to see you." The last compromise was rejected by Moses in chapter 10, verse 24. Here's the last compromise, the offer of compromise. Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." We got to take the livestock with us for sacrifices. "Our livestock also shall go with us." Get this now, and you might want to underline it. "Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God." Not even a hoof. Wait a minute. You got to love this. We started a few minutes ago with a Moses who said, "I don't think I can do this. I'm not a very good speaker. I don't know. People, the Israelites aren't going to believe me, and Pharaoh's not going to let me do this. And I just don't think I'm your guy. Can't you get somebody else?" And now, he has witnessed the power of God to the degree that when Pharaoh says, "Okay, I'll tell you what, you go, but you leave your livestock behind," Moses, in his finest hour, says, "Not a hoof. Not a hoof will be left behind." What's that? I can tell you what it is. The battle's not finished, but it's already won. Can you hear me? The battle's not finished, but God's already won it. And Moses now is filled with the confidence of the power of God. And so Pharaoh says, "Next time I see your face, I'm going to kill you. You know what? You better make sure you never see me again, because I'll kill you." Moses said, "You know, you're right. I'll never see your face again." Number 10, the death of the firstborn. Now, you remember the Passover feast is instituted now. A Passover feast that will continue for all the generations of the Israelites. And God passed over that night, and on every house that he did not see the blood on the doorposts and lintels, he took the life of the firstborn. And the Egyptians were so very eager for the Israelites to leave, and they gave them gold. It's not wrong, you know. It really was quite a matter of justice, I suppose, because it was the Israelites who built those cities. It was the Israelites who had really made that wealth, so they give them the money, they give them the gold, and the Bible says that the Israelites, 600,000 men plus women and children and all the livestock, they head out. They head out toward the Red Sea. They're not gone very long. Of course, before this prideful, stubborn Pharaoh gets this idea. He says, you know what? They're all hemmed in. They went toward the Red Sea. They can't go any farther. They're going to end up there and they'll all stop and let's go get them. And so he gets his chariots, his armies together and they pursue the Israelites. And you remember what happens. God opens the Red Sea and the Israelites cross over on dry land. Pharaoh's army pursues and the waters are turned loose. And the Israelites watch their enemies consumed in a magnificent, dramatic scene. The crashing of the Red Sea upon those chariots. Our God is an awesome God. I would worry about the state of the world today if I didn't know that we serve an awesome God. Quickly now, let's make three applications. Number one, the devil's still doing the same kinds of things to get people, God's people, to compromise today. I mean, follow me. You remember what the compromises were? You can worship God, just don't leave Egypt. Two, you can worship God, just don't go very far. Three, you can worship God, just don't take your kids. Four, you can worship God, just don't take your wealth. Can we draw straight lines to our lives today from this? Go ahead. I mean, be a Christian. Just don't be part of the church. You don't have to go that far. Just stay at home. Let it be a part of your life. You don't have to be a part of the church. The fact of the matter is, you can't go to heaven and not be a part of the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And when people are saved, the Lord, Acts chapter 2 says, He adds them to His church. You can't be saved outside His church. Just go. Be a Christian. Just don't go very far with it. And so sometimes Christians, you know, they're members of the body, members of the church, but they remain rather aloof to it. And you know, they talk about what they're doing over there at the church. They're having a gospel meeting. They're having a ladies' day. They're having a men's retreat. They're having Bible bowl. They're doing this. As if to say, I'm not part of that. I can remain somewhat aloof. It's a part of my life, a little part of my life, and I've got lots of other stuff, but you don't want to let Christianity affect every facet of your life. That's a compromise from the devil that he used back there in Egypt. Or how about this one? You go ahead and be a member of the church. Go ahead and, but don't get your children very involved. You know, if the devil wins that compromise, well, he's got the next generation, the generations after that, right? Your children have so much to do already. They're so very busy. Schoolwork, sports, band, all the different things. My, they're so very busy. You wouldn't want to get them involved in Bible Bowl or Lads to Leaders or all the Bible classes and all the different, you know, just don't get them so terribly involved. Don't bring your kids. And what about the fourth one? Go ahead and be a member of the church, but just leave your wallet back at the house. Number one, the devil's working the same way. Number two, God wanted us to remember this. So he sets up in chapter 12, this Passover feast would be perpetual for the Israelites. When you ate the unleavened bread in the Lord's Supper this morning, you did so to remember the body of the Lord. But do you remember the roots of that unleavened bread? It goes back to that Passover feast. You see, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper when he was eating the Passover feast with his disciples. And here's the third application. Our God knows how to deliver his children. Can you hear what I'm saying? Praise God. You and I serve an awesome God who is infinitely resourceful. That was true then. It's equally true now. So when you struggle in your life, I want you never to wonder if God is still on his throne. Never wonder if God is still powerful or if he works in the affairs of men and the governments of men. Of course he does. And I'm telling you what, you can put confidence in him. Because this very morning you've been singing praise to the God of the Israelites. Same God who has all power. He's got power over insects and nature, the weather, the animal kingdom. Even the sun, he's got power over the sun. He's got power over the sea. He's got power over disease. There is no power wherein he is limited. He's got power over your enemies and the enemies of God and limitless power. Our God is an awesome God. And when we pray, we must pray to him with terms like these. I vow, Father, I promise I will never leave you because you're my hope and my strength and the rock of my salvation. And in you I put all of my trust, all of my confidence, because I know that you're the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob and the God that delivered the Israelites from this Egyptian bondage. And I know that one day you will deliver us, Christians, from this old world, and we're going to live in heaven eternally with you. Praise God for His greatness. Is there someone here tonight or today who isn't a Christian? Maybe you've been thinking about it and pondering this and studying about it, but you hadn't made up your mind until now. I want to serve that God. I want to serve Him because I know that He's right and He will deliver me. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and this morning you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. He'll add you to His church, to His people. Galatians 3:26 says, we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. Become a Christian. If you need the prayers of the church today, now would be a great time. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.